Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nation say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The heaven are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord.
Let's pray together. We do, Father, we praise you so much, so much to praise you for. So, Lord, bless this time as we consider the greatness of who you are and your infinite worth. Amen. Children, now's the time. Go ahead, Elisha. You're good. As they go to hear from the Lord, let me remind you, as you see in front of you, Restoration Church has a meal together every single month. We call it the Lord's Supper. And you see those elements in front of you, and you'll hear more about that later. But use this time as we work through God's Word to prepare your heart for that time where we will eat together. And think about the greatness of Christ and the greatness of God. But as we move into this, I just want all of you to know what my prayer and what I trust is the prayer for the elders of this church, for us through this series, and also for us as a church in this year. And it's really three things. I've been praying three things for us as a church, that we would be increasingly sort of coming into the recognition of God as a God of gravity. That God is weighty, that he is full of eternal glory and infinite worth. I'm praying that that would become more and more real to us, that he would be heavier and heavier, as it were. And simultaneously, we would also be finding a great deal of gladness. That's what I'm praying, that we would see God in all of his gravity, all of his weight, but also see him in all of his gladness and the glad-hearted joy that we have to serve this God of great worth. But thirdly, I'm praying for us as we work through this series and as we think about the rest of this year that we would increasingly come into the God of gravity, simultaneously experience the gladness of serving that God, and as a result, as those two things happen, we would increasingly be people of gumption. Namely, that we would be the kinds of people that would be thinking about things of initiative and aggressiveness to pursue injustice in the world, to pursue the lost, and to go about these kinds of things for the greatness of our God. I'm praying that God would be birthing these things in us, gravity and gladness and gumption. It's happening, and we just want to pray that it happens all the more. And so as we review what we have been considering over the course of this sermon series so far, let me just do that quickly for you. What we've saw from the very beginning of this series is that God has spoken. He has spoken to us in the world and in the Word. The Word being the Bible, God's Scriptures. And so Jesus believed that Bible, and so we can believe that Bible. We can trust it because Jesus trusted it, and Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. And so we know that He has spoken, and so He can be known, and we know Him through looking at creation, but more specifically in the Word of God. And secondly, we saw that God, as we read that Scriptures, those Scriptures, we see that God is triune in His nature, that He is one God in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what we saw is that the eternal God has been eternally loving Himself to the point of life-giving glory from forever. And so He invites us into that life-giving forever love, which explains why we want love and why we need relationships. And thirdly, as we saw last week, that God is holy. God is holy, that He is singular, nobody's like Him, that He is separate, that He's not sort of a bigger, better version of us. He's entirely separate. Thirdly, that He's pure, and fourthly, that He's full of splendor, namely, that He's good. He's a good God. We got just a glimpse into that throne room of God. It told us enough to conclude that God, the God that we serve, is no tribal deity, that He cannot be manipulated with or toyed with, but He is a God that we should both shudder before, but thankfully, because of Jesus Christ, we can also savor and enjoy. And enjoy this God and go into His throne room whenever we would like because of the work of Christ for those that are trusting in Him. So today, we come to the part of the story where in this anthology that we're now going to discuss the fact that God is infinite. God is infinite. That's what we're thinking about today. God is infinite. And by infinite, I mean that He is measureless. I mean that He is boundless, that He is without borders, that He is completely full, that He is without limits in all that He is. His holiness is full. His love is full. It never drains out. Or to put it in a sentence, as we will see in Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens, and He does all that He pleases. So if any of you are here this morning in fear or living in disappointment, or if any of you maybe are looking to accomplish some great thing for the glories of Christ this morning, I just want you to know that God is infinite. You're going to want to listen to these verses that we're going to consider because we're going to see a picture of God that should level us with a kind of confidence and joy that is unparalleled in the world. Two things today that we will discuss. Two things. One, that God does all that He pleases. And secondly, we can trust Him to graciously give us all things. So first off, God does all that He pleases. Look there in Psalm 115. You'll see there in verse 2, the setting of this psalm. Verse 2, it says, why should the nations say, where is their God? So the setting here seems to be that God's people are small in number and suffering derision. The people are taunting them, they're making fun of them, they're laughing at them because of their size and things of that nature. People are making fun of them. It appears as though that the God of the Israelites is weak, since the Israelites are small and they're suffering. Meanwhile, you've got these people, the people that are making the taunts are people that don't serve the Lord our God, but they actually serve idols. You see that in verses 4 to 8. It appears as though that these idol worshipers are making fun of God's people and their God. And this people, God's people, as they're suffering this derision, they're receiving these taunts, and they're calling out to God in the midst of this. So what appears to be happening is the same thing that happened to Christ when He was being crucified and beaten and made fun of. It appears as though the Israelites are losing, that their God is weak. But of course, we know that is not true. So the psalmist is asking the Lord to act, but notice why he wants the Lord to act. This is so important. Why does he want the Lord to act? Verse 1, not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. And so he's saying here, act, God. Act. Act not for our glory in the midst of our suffering. No, act to vindicate your glory in the midst of our suffering. Make it more apparent, God, that your love is steadfast. Make it more apparent that your faithfulness is full. Make it more readily seen, because right now it appears as though that's not true in our midst. Act, God, to make that more clear. So the heart of the psalmist here is more interested in the glory of his God than he is in just getting relief from the taunts of his enemies. He's most interested in vindicating the glory of God among the nations. He wants Israel to remember the Lord and trust Him in this difficult time.
He wants them to recall the people of God. He wants them to recall that God has acted, and therefore he will act in accordance with his greatness, like he always has. Look there at verse 12. Notice the tense of the word. The Lord, which is the covenant name of God, the Lord has remembered us. That's past tense. And so we could insert a kind of therefore as to what comes next. He has remembered us, therefore he will bless us. He will bless Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron, which is the spiritual leaders of Israel. He will bless those who fear the Lord, though all of them are small and great, because he always has. That's what they're saying. Verse 14, it goes on. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. This is who he is, the one that made heaven and earth. Act, Lord, he's saying again, act to vindicate your glory as it is being trampled upon. Bless us so that the nations would see that as we increase, they would know that the God that's doing this, he's the one that made the heavens and the earth, and he does all that he pleases. Not these idols made out of silver and gold, these ones making taunts. Let it be known, they are not real. They are not true. Those things that sit on the shelf and have eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, and mouths but cannot talk. Act, Lord, the glory of God. Act, we pray, that it might be seen. Nothing's too hard for you, God, because you have reigned in the heavens and the earth. You've made them, and you reign in them. You are high and lifted up. You do whatever you please. Nothing can stop you, God. What he's saying. Verse 17, it goes on, and he says, listen, those that do not praise God, these idol worshipers, they're going to die and be quiet. And he goes on in verse 18, but we, those that are in the covenant of God, we will bless the Lord from now and forever. Praise the Lord. This is the battle cry of a beleaguered people, a people who in the eyes of the world are losing, a people who in the eyes of the world are not loved by their God, but they are praying that the Lord would act to vindicate, to make right, to make apparent the forever love and faithfulness of their God to a people that have gods that are made by hands, gods that rule, though they can't even smell, touch, or talk. They recall that the Lord has always been good, so they pray that he would make that greatness apparent once more. These people suffer, but they do so confidently. Their God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. This is the ground of their confidence to thrive in the midst of pain and Restoration Church. This is also our ground to thrive in the midst of pain. Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. So when it says that our God is in the heavens there, in verse 3, they are saying that God is not a God that sort of is limited here on the earth. He's in the heavens. For God to be in the heavens, that means that he is sovereign, reigning on his throne in the place that is high and lifted up. He's not limited as we are here on the earth. He operates in the heavens sovereignly. Like we saw last week, he is holy. He's not just a higher, better version of us. He's set apart. He's holy. He reigns in the heavens sovereignly. Our God is in the heavens. He is a sovereign ruler, and he oversees all things. That's what they're saying. And secondly, he does all that he pleases. Meaning that God has no deficiencies in himself that would keep him from doing exactly as he pleases. God never acts to try and fill up something that is lacking in himself, since he is infinite. Therefore, he is able to do all as he pleases. He is always full. He's never lacking anything, which gives him the freedom to act whenever and however he pleases. And remember, brothers and sisters, remember that his pleasure to act is bound up with his holiness. So therefore, whatever thing he pleases to do is entirely pure and right and true. So doing as he pleases means his pleasurable actions are guided by his righteousness. So this is not the case with us. We cannot do all that we please. We can't. No one and no other God can, because we are not God. Most of our actions are motivated by the need to fill up something that is lacking, right? So we go to work in order to fill up our ever-shrinking bank accounts, right? Or our ever-shrinking egos. We go looking for relationships because we feel empty without them. We go to sleep because we get tired. We eat because we lack sustenance. We exercise because our bodies are out of shape. We come to church because we forget about the truths of God. But God never needs to do any of these things because in himself, he is eternally supplied with everything that he is. He never lacks. It never goes down. His glory, friends, never leaks. Never waxes or wanes. Never goes up or comes down. It's always full. He's infinite. He remains the same forever. We'll talk about that more next week. But his holiness never diminishes. His power never needs rest from overexertion. His love never fails. He reigns in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. He is infinite. So that's why the psalmist can call on the Lord to act for his glory in the midst of pain. Because he knows that the Lord can do whatever he pleases. So he acts that the Lord would be pleased to vindicate his glory in the midst of the taunts of their enemies. To make it more real. It's not as though it's not there. He just wants it to be more seen. He wants it to be revealed. The writer knows that they have nothing to worry about. That in that moment, even, God is doing all that he pleases. And they're wanting to make it more clear, make it more seen. That's what the Lord has done in times past, the psalmist is saying. That's what he's done in the past. That's what he's going to do forever. That's what he's doing right now. So make it more clear. Which gives the psalmist confidence to then say, trust the Lord. Trust him. Trust him. He is our help. He is our shield. He's our protector. He's our reliever. Verse 18, he will bless us right now and forever because he does all that he pleases. He's not limited in any way. He acts not to resupply his glory among the nations. He acts from the overflow of his fullness. He doesn't act to add to his glory, but to uphold his glory, to display his glory, which is always existing. The psalmist knows that, and in confidence, he requests it to be more revealed in order that God would be glorified. Not them, him. That's what he's asking to be done. May the people of God trust that the Lord will do just as he pleases, as he always has, because he is totally free. He is totally free, God is, in his infinite nature. He is totally free to do all that he pleases, which is exactly, friends, exactly what we find in the rest of the Bible. Psalm 135, verses 5 to 7. For I know that the Lord is great, and that the Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Plans of his heart to all generations. Isaiah 46, 9 to 10. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. You know, we got politicians debating whether or not they're going to be able to accomplish things. Oh, God. Our God does every single thing that he wants to do. Hallelujah. Romans 11, 36. For from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Acts 17, 25. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and what? Everything. Because he is everything. He is full in himself. God is all-sufficient, self-sustaining, infinite, and therefore forever full of his glory. He never lacks anything. Therefore, he is able to do all that he pleases. He is sovereignly free to act in whatever way that brings about the most pleasure in himself. None of his plans can be frustrated. Not a single ounce of his goodness can be evaporated. He is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. Which means, by the way, guys, he's a really happy God. Like, he's really, really happy. Sure, he most certainly gets disappointed. He does get angry. That's so clear in the Bible. But never. We grieve the Spirit, make bad choices. But never have those circumstances occurred. But never have those things that have caused him grief, never have those things operated outside of his sovereignty. He is not surprised by anything. Because if he is surprised by something, that means that he is lacking something. And he's not lacking anything. He does all that he pleases. His power is always and forever full of his eternal power. That's why it's eternal. His power is eternal power. He does not need to tap into some reserves that he has. His knowledge is forever full, never lacking information. He doesn't need to consult books or the wisdoms of the angel in order to make a decision because he is wisdom in itself. God is like the waters of the Atlantic Ocean that are able to be drawn out 1,000 upon 10,000 times and looking back at the ocean as though nothing is even ever taken out of it. He is as the oceans, forever full of his glory. God is forever full of his glory, and so he does all that brings him pleasure. He is not bound by anything because he is the definition of everything that is right, powerful, and good. And since there is nothing and no one higher than himself, it is right for him to do all that he pleases. That's why the psalmist cries out, not to us, but to your name be the glory. See, because God is the highest and best of all things, God does not disobey the first commandment. He does not have any other gods above himself. Therefore, it is right and true that he does all that he pleases. It would be wrong for him to value or to treasure ourselves or something else above himself. Because if he did, then he would be an idolater. And so God, in his infinite glory, because he is the highest and best of all things, he does not disobey the first commandment, and he does do all that he pleases. And what he does, because it's seeped with holiness and righteousness and goodness, is right and true and good. And so God, from eternity, has been treasuring himself. And so he calls us to treasure him, because that's what he's doing from forever. So where we lack the resources to do that, to treasure God, to enjoy his pleasure, his righteousness, where we lack the resources to do that because of our sin, he has always been doing it because he lacks nothing. He does all that he pleases. So, brothers and sisters, this has massive implications on us, doesn't it? Massive. The implications of this truth, that God is entirely sovereign, totally full of his infinite glory. If that's true, we believe it is, that has massive implications upon his children. So massive that they are able to reorient our entire lives if we understand it correctly. If this gets in on you, guys, you need to know. If this gets in on you, if you come to live inside of God as infinite, forever full, lacking nothing, you will come to trust God so radically that it will overhaul your entire outlook on life. Your fears will be dispelled. Your treasures will be sanctified. And you will do things that make no sense unless God is infinite. So let's talk about that. First off, we see that God does all that he pleases. Secondly, we can trust him then for all things. We can trust him for all things. Look back at Psalm 115. After requesting the Lord to act for his glory, recounting that the Lord reigns in the heavens and does all that he pleases, he talks about the futility of false gods. Then notice in verses 9 to 11, he comes out after having considered the unending resources of God in the fullness of his pleasure in glory by saying three times, you can trust him. Three times, you can trust him, you can trust him, you can trust him. And then right after that, in verses 12 to 13, he has remembered us and so he will bless us again. Four times, we can trust him, we can trust him, we can trust him. He's going to bless us, he's going to bless us, he's going to bless us, he's going to bless us because he doesn't lack for anything and he does all that he pleases. He always has and he will. We can trust him even though it doesn't look like that's what he's doing. Then he moves into verse 16. The heavens are the Lord's, the earth is man's. Verse 17, the ones that don't have you, they're going to be quiet and die. Verse 18, but we, the one that have the infinite and forever God. We will be, we happy few that receive the taunts of the nations and are suffering, we will bless the Lord forever. Praise Him. Praise Him. So in the face of suffering, the psalmist says God is full of His glory and He has acted for His people in times past, and He's going to do it again. Right now, He's doing it even now, even though it's hard to see, and forever. He lacks nothing. We can trust Him for everything. He lacks nothing. We can trust Him for everything. See, if God rules in the heavens and if He is so full of His infinite glory that He is able to do whatever pleases Him, and if we are His and He is ours by faith in Christ, then we can trust that He can and will use His everything for anything that we are lacking. See, we live in the midst of a famine, don't we? The only water that we have is some paltry little bowl of water. And the God of the ages is able to scoop up the Pacific Ocean, douse our fires in our lives. And we look back at the ocean, it doesn't even look like He took anything out of it. That's what He's like. And not only that, not only can He take the, well, we have no water hardly in ourselves to put out the fires of our lives, and He can take the Atlantic or the Pacific or the Indian Ocean or all of them together and put us out, and we look back and nothing is there. Not only can He do that, but also we see that it gives Him pleasure to do that. He will not do it because He feels as though He has to do it in your life, Christian. You do not bother Him. You do not annoy Him. It pleases Him to do all things for His glory in your life in Christ Jesus. I do this a lot. I find myself, when my kids get sick, you know, I can think like, I'll have like a cold or something, and I'll think like, don't ask God to heal that. Save some of those for when they're really sick. I mean, it's just stupid. It's dumb. That's not seeing God as infinite. God willing to actually come in and for His pleasure and for the good of me and for my son to heal him. Now, maybe He won't, but nevertheless, I can ask Him, and He's happy to move about in that to do it. And if He does it, He's going to please Him, because everything He does is for His pleasure. When He acts in your life, whether you see it or not, Christian, when He acts in your life, He does not lose anything. In fact, it only serves to display the infinite riches of His worth. God's sovereign redemptive power is as abundant as oxygen is to us. You can use it over and over and over again, breathing in His glory and breathing it out, knowing that there are more and more resources, never needing to worry that it has an end, never needing to worry that it will not please the Lord to give you breath and to give you life, because as He does, it simultaneously serves to magnify His infinite worth. Christian, you and I, we are finite, we are temporal, but God and all that He is infinite and eternal and forever. You do not need to find fullness in anyone or anything else. You can trust Him for radical obedience, since He has a radical amount of glory to carry you along for His good pleasure and your good. But I know that some of you are asking, well, Nathan, what about all those bad things? A lot of evil in the world. I read this morning in the Washington Post, a bullet flew through a window in Northwest D.C. and hit a little boy. What about that? Where's your God of pleasure there, Nathan? How can God be infinite, doing all that He pleases, when so much evil exists in the world or in our own lives? Where is our God of pleasure then? Well, it's a good question. It's an appropriate question. But I would start by showing you that this psalm is written in the midst of suffering. Though the Israelites are small in number, receiving the taunts and jeers of people who worship idols, the psalmist still says what he does in verse 3. And he maintains that God is worth trusting, and His love and His faithfulness never have an end. even though it appears as though they're having difficulty feeling this and experiencing this and seeing this. But the second thing I would say to that question is by saying what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. So let me encourage you, flip on over there. That's where we're going to end our time. Flip over to Romans chapter 8. It's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Chapter 8, verse 31. Paul says there in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? And these things that he's talking about there is suffering. You can see it there in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Just guide your eyes up just a bit. There's the context. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So he's comparing the suffering now to the glory that God is working out around us now. Note, guys, I was meditating on this passage this morning. Do you see there in verse 18, worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed? In other words, even in the midst of pain and suffering, what Paul is saying, there's going to be a revelation of the glory that was happening already now. We just can't see it. It's going to be revealed. So suffering is not a deviation from the advance of the glory of God in the world, but like everything else, God is using it to bring about the pleasure of his glory in all the earth. It's exactly what Paul goes on to say in Romans 8:28, for the believer, for the Christian. If you're not a follower of Christ, and I so want you to choose Christ, this promise is not yours now. But this promise is for you that are in Christ. Paul says in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, see, there's the qualifier, all things, because he's infinite, all things work together for good. Which brings us back to Romans 8:31, where we started. What shall we say to these things? That these things is suffering and redemption. And what does he say in Romans 8:31? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul is saying that if God is all-sufficient and no one can frustrate his plans, then who can be against us? No weapon formed against us shall stand, since no weapon formed against him shall stand. And then Paul answers the question that we're asking, okay, but can I trust him in the midst of trials and tribulations? And Paul says, yes, yes, you can. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us? How much? All things. God was so committed to his glory among the nations that he was willing to give his son in order to vindicate his glory. Paul is saying here, if God would give us his son, he would give his son to sinners, then what else does he need to do to prove to you that he will not give you all things? We do not worship a God that is unfamiliar with pain and suffering. No, we worship a God that was so committed to his infinite pleasure and ours among the nations that he was willing to send his own son to pay the penalty for sins, not because he had to, but because it gave him pleasure to. God was not bound to send his son to rescue us. He was not obligated in some way. No, that would indicate that there was something that was lacking in him, that he was not infinite, that he lacked something and needed to fill it up, so he sent his son. No, that's not what happened. What happened was this: God did all that pleased him. He sent his son. God, this truth, if it gets in on you, will radically change you. God freely gave his son to us so that we might freely enter into the eternal satisfaction of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought of that? Just think about that. God does all that please him, so it pleased him to crush his son for you, Christian, so that you might know the infinite pleasures of God. And it was the pleasure of the Son to achieve his Father's glory because he willingly laid down his life that he might take it up again in the resurrection. So the gospel then is born out of the free choice of the sovereign God to do as he pleases, to make a way for sinners to be part of his eternal glory. Christ the Son, fully God, fully man, willfully came, willfully lived, willfully took all the pain and the suffering and the difficulty and all of those things. He was willfully forsaken by his Father just so that not that we he would get us into his plan because he was lacking something. He did it even though he was full. But he was so full of his glory that it pleased him to take sinners and people just like us and bring us in. We think about the story of the prodigal son. Remember, the father comes back and he gives this great party for his son. He already had all that stuff. He didn't need his son, but no, I want my son. I'm happy. I'm really happy. I want him to be in on this. That's what he did for you and his son. Free grace. Full pleasure. So if this is who God is, and not only if this is who God is, but this is what he has done, then is it possible? Could we not conclude that it was impossible to then separate us, the channel of God's infinite and forever glove? And Paul is saying in Romans 8, no, God is infinite. If we have God for us, nothing can be against us. We know that he's working all things, including suffering, to work out his glory in our lives and for our good. And so therefore, since God is doing that, since he's proven to us that he'll do all things, graciously give us all things for his glory, for our good, even in the midst of suffering, we can then conclude that his forever love will never stop, no matter what may come to us. Which is exactly what Paul says next in Romans chapter 8, verses 35. He pulls out of that and says, who shall separate us, believers in Christ, from the love of Christ? He's forever. He does all that he pleases. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger? How about swords? How about they chop off our heads? Then God's love will stop. No. As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we're not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us, we could say, from the infinite love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, because nothing stops his forever love. He does all that he pleases. It just keeps going. The forever love of Christ, nothing can separate that love from his children, and he is happy to share that love to you, with you, forever. And it never pulls back. Even though you may think it's pulling back, it never pulls back. It's full, forever. Christian, is there anything in all creation that can separate you from the infinite love of God in Christ Jesus? Paul says no. Because God's love in his all of his infinite never kind of comes down or kind of goes up. It always remains full. Christ, our great reward, is the hope of glory. He has secured for us an infinite inheritance that can never be taken away. Because if it could be taken away, that would seem to indicate that God's lacking some kind of power to stop it. But he doesn't. God's love just keeps coming. He has achieved glory for us by entering the pain of our world, which proves that even in the midst of our own pain and persecution, that God is doing all that he pleases. Even though it's hard to see sometimes, he's doing all that he pleases because nothing can stop him. Paul says, these light and momentary afflictions, beloved, these light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us an infinite or eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are full, infinite, forever, eternal. And so even trials and tribulations are tools of God's grace and glory to work out what pleases him in the midst of his children's lives. And so here, friends, we have three massive implications. Since God has proven his love for us in Christ, that he did not spare his only son, but so therefore we can trust him to graciously give us all things. And since he is infinitely forever, since he is doing all that he pleases, because of these two great things, these two great truths, we can trust him for these three things that I'm about to share with you. We could do about 28, 30 more, but I'm going to give you three. If God does all that he pleases, meaning that he is not challenged by anything in accomplishing his will, even suffering, and if he has made a way for sinners through the cross, and if he has made a way for new life in the resurrection through his son's triumph over death and sin, as we trust him, repenting of sin, trusting him, and if we have revealed, if God has revealed himself to us in Christ, that therefore, because of the gospel, he will graciously give us all things, three massive implications. That means first, Christian, whatever is in front of you right now is exactly what you need. You may not think that. You're probably thinking right now, no way that's true, Nathan. You may be thinking that you lack this or that. You may be disappointed in God and your spouse or your boss. You may not like the way your body is or who your friends are or where you live. Or you may be disappointed in the lack of respect that you're getting. Or maybe you're frustrated or even disgusted by a sickness that is weighing upon you or a loved one. Whatever it is, God does as he pleases, and in his good pleasure, he has freely given you his only son so that through him you might know the eternal weight of glory. You can be confident that since God lacks nothing and since he has given you everything, whatever you are going through right now, tomorrow, or the next day is what the God of all grace, love, and glory believes you need and can endure for your good and for his glory. When you stand upon those heavenly shores of Canaan and you look back at your life in glory, you will never be able to say that there was a time when God could have given you a good thing but didn't. There will never be a time in glory when you look back and say, God, you didn't do something right then. That was hard. There will never be a time when you can say that. He just told us that if he did not spare his only son, he'll give us everything. What more must he do to prove that he's for your good? That he loves you. That he's for you. Since nothing frustrates his plans and nothing can separate us from his eternal love, then we can be confident that our present circumstances are God's best for us right now. I know that for some of us, we may not like our present circumstances. We would like for things to change, and it's fine to ask God to change them. But to demand that they change is to doubt God's ability to do all that he pleases. To think he is messing it up, he's not making good on his part, is to doubt his infinite worth, is to doubt the very nature of him being God. God, friend, may have you in the wilderness. And I know it's hard. But he has you there for a reason. I don't know what it is. I know this, though. He sent his son to the wilderness, too. And if he would not keep his son back, but would willingly put him in the wilderness to bring about his infinite glory and your infinite pleasure, you can trust him in the wilderness. He uses all things for the good of those that love him, it says. It is not uncommon for him to use circumstances we would not prefer for ourselves. That's common in the Bible. Jesus did not prefer the cross. But he went there. Why? For the joy set before him. It was suffering that was the pathway to peace for Christ. And if we want to be like Christ, shouldn't we be willing to walk through the crucible if it means glory to God and grace to us? Doesn't this inform why Paul says in Philippians 1:29, it has been granted, gifted to you for the sake of Christ. You should not only believe in him, but suffer for his sake. And so take heart, Christian. Whatever befalls you, whatever path he prods you to walk, it is the pathway that ultimately leads to peace as you look to Christ. We can be confident of that because he does whatever he pleases, and it pleases him to graciously give you all things in his Son, even in the midst of pain. So since nothing can frustrate his plans, wherever you find yourself today is where he wants you to be. Yes, yes, certainly, you can grieve the Spirit, you can disobey him, but know that he is not surprised by that, and he is using it to work out his glory and your good. Do not no longer refuse him, obey him, trust him. How much more? What does he have to do to show you that he wants what's best for you? Obey him, trust him. Labor in the garden with Christ and trust him. Say, not what I will, God. This is hard. I don't want to do this, but not what I will, but what you will. I'm going to follow you in this path because I know you do all that you please, and I know that you ask me to do this now. So that's what I'm going to do because I trust that you're good. Rest in God's sovereign plan for your life as he works out all that pleases him and all that works together for your good. Whatever is in front of you, you can trust him. Second massive implication. If God does all that he pleases and if he has proven that he graciously gives you all things, Christian, that then means you do not need. Or let me say this differently. If God has proven that he can do all that he pleases him, if he has shown you that he has graciously given you all things in Christ, therefore he does not need your obedience. Am I walking down heretical waters here? If God is infinite, not lacking anything, then he doesn't need anything from you. Yet if he freely gave you his Son, that means that what he asks of you is not something that he needs from you to fill up something that is lacking in himself. It's something that he wants for you since you're the one that's lacking. You get that? That's unbelievable. Our obedience, God's call for obedience in our life is not to fill up something that is lacking in him. And so he needs our obedience to kind of fill up himself so he can be God. No, he looks at us and says, I love him so much that I'll give him my only Son. And so if he's done that and he asked you to do X, Y, or Z, then whatever these things are not things to fill up what is lacking in him, but to fill up what is lacking in ourselves. So he doesn't need our obedience to sort of fill up something that is lacking in him. That means every call for obedience is a gracious gift from God to lead you into the pathways of pleasure. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Since God lacks nothing, his commands are not trying to fill up something. Therefore, since that is true, and since God has shown how committed he is to our joy by giving us his Son, then every command, every call for obedience is no longer a burden to be carried, but instead they are songs to be sung, fields to be harvested, holidays to be enjoyed. God doesn't need something from us as though he lacked something. He wants everything for us and his glory. In our good, in our pleasure. And doesn't this make complete sense now of verses like 1 John 5:3, where John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." Right? We read that and we're like, no, John, you're missing it. These things are hard. But see, when we understand it in this way, we understand that his commands are not, God's trying to get something out of us because he like needs something. But he understands that now these are good pathways that the God of all love and infinite grace is calling us into. So in that sense, now they're no longer burdensome things. So seen in this way, disobedience is the pathway to pain. Obedience is the pathway then to peace. Trust God where you are, because right there, you're in his best. Secondly, his call for obedience comes from him not wanting something from you, but wanting something for you. Thirdly, lastly, massive implication of God being infinite. If you have been washed clean by the blood of Christ through faith, then there is absolutely, positively, nothing that you can do to maximize God's pleasure of you. Some of us think, well, I had my devotions 5 days this week. Man, God must be really happy with me. I didn't have any devotions this week. He must really not love me as much this week as he did last week, because, you know, I did 5 devotions last week. No! That's wrong. If your only hope is in Christ, then you are as holy as anyone else that God has been pleased to reconcile to himself in that moment, because he's infinite. Your holiness does not wax or wane, because God is the one that gave you your holiness, and God in himself lacks nothing. He is entirely full. He's entirely infinite in his grace, love, and mercy. His love continues to channel itself to you, Christian, no matter what kind of day you've had today. That means that he loves you as he has always loved you, on your best day or your worst day. Remember, nothing he does waxes or wanes. Therefore, his love for you does not wax or wane in concert with your obedience or disobedience. He continues to love you with the fullness of his grace all the time, because your righteousness is not your own, it's Christ's. And Christ's love, his holiness, is in you through faith, and therefore it's always full. I'm repenting this week of that truth. You want to know why? Because I'm scared to tell you that. Why do you think I'd be scared to tell you that? Because if I tell you that, you might go and live licentiously. You see what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to control you. That's no confidence that God is infinitely full and that he will work his will and his good out for you. I've got to trust that I can preach free grace to you, and you're going to be overwhelmed by his love and his grace and his mercy and his holiness and his kindness to you that did not deserve it. And so therefore, by his infinite grace, you'll see it, be so overwhelmed and say, I got to get into obedience because I know I love God. I got to do this. Sovereign, free, infinite grace to you, Christian. Enjoy it. Every single day, on your best day or your worst day, it don't matter. Your righteousness is not your own. Your righteousness is in Christ. Christ has transferred his righteousness to you through faith. God, in his infinite grace and mercy, has filled up. It never comes down. It never comes up, because he's infinite. He does as he pleases, and he is pleased to give you all of the righteousness of Christ to you all the time. Now we go back to the last point I made. Now all those calls for obedience. Now I also know that he wants something for me, not something from me, because he doesn't lack anything. Now I can walk in this because I'm so overwhelmed by his grace and his love. Now I can walk in this because I know he doesn't need it. And then as I'm walking in it, thirdly, I can also know that whatever's going on, bad or good, I can know it's all right because God's sovereign. Nothing can frustrate his plans. God couldn't be any more committed to your joy. He couldn't be any more committed to your joy and his glory. These two things are not in competition, but in fact, they are like two pieces of a puzzle that fit together to picture the reality of the way of the world should have been and will be in the new heavens and new earth. God is as full of love for you on your worst day as he is on your best day. And so for you, my unbelieving friend, that are here this morning, not trusting in Christ, I wonder, is this at all appealing to you? My guess is it is. My guess is that you're sitting here this morning, you've never really understood the gospel this way, you've never really understood Christ this way, you never understood God this way, and you're listening to this going, I want that. I want unconditional acceptance. I want unhindered love. I want pleasure forevermore. Well, friends, you need to know you will not find it in the world. The richest man on planet Earth cannot buy all that he pleases. The most attractive woman on planet Earth cannot get any man that she pleases. She can't get me. I already married her. Thirdly, The wisest person on planet Earth, the wisest person on planet Earth cannot manufacture all the pleasure that they think would please them. They can't manufacture it, no matter how smart they are. But God, this God, the one that we're looking at here, the one whom Jesus Christ reveals, he does all that he pleases. All he has done, everything possible to give you, friend, access to himself, to everlasting joy. He has done this by giving you access to himself through Christ, which, by the way, he did not have to give to you. But because of his infinite joy and pleasure in himself, he couldn't help but bring it and offer it to you. He was so passionate about his own glory, not because he needed it, but he offered up his son to you. Cast all your cares upon him, your brokenness, your fears, your anxieties, your disappointments, and even your doubts. Jesus is glad to take them. He knows that you cannot carry him, so he is happy to carry them for you. If you would but trust him as your help and your shield, if you would but put the world before you or put the world behind you in the cross before you, pray to him right now, pray to him and ask that he would take his beloved son or his beloved son, Jesus Christ, and bring him into your life, that your heart would be open to receive that and live in his grace, love, and mercy. Then you would follow him in obedience, not because it sort of fills up something that is lacking as God, but because you do it because you're so happy that he offered this to you. And then tell everybody else that you know about it. He did not spare his only son, and so he will not spare a single good thing for you. You can be confident in that. Trust him, believe him, talk to somebody about Christ. So Restoration Church, as we consider these great truths, I go back to how I began. What I am praying for our church this year is gravity, gladness, and gumption as a church. What do we lack this year as a church? What do we lack? Nothing. I can get hit by a train today. Fine. No problems here. I'm not God. He's God. He loves this church more than all of us do. He will take care of this church. What do we lack, Restoration Church? What do we lack? Nothing. Go into the fields of this city and make known the glories of this God. Go into the lives of the hurting and those that are in pain. Go into their lives being confident that God does all that he pleases. He has graciously given me all things. There's nothing that I lack. If God is for me, nothing is against me. I'm moving into this situation. It's going to be difficult as you do that. You need to know that, right? It's difficult for Christ. It's going to be difficult for you. By doing this does not mean that you enter into infinite pleasure and so everything goes fine. That's not the way it worked for Jesus. That will not be the way it works for us. All those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. But for the joy set before us, we endure the pain because we get to live with this God who does all that he pleases. Let's pray to him. Gracious Father, forgive us for doubting you. Forgive us for trying to manipulate you. And let us live in the free grace of God. Let us live with confidence that no matter what the next day or the next day comes, no matter what comes in those days, let us live knowing you reign in the heavens. And you do all that pleases you. So we can trust you because you have blessed us in the past, you have blessed us in the future, and while we may have to endure pain today, we have pleasure forevermore in heaven. Thank you for Jesus that makes all of that possible. We pray in his name.